gotta pick back up over in Romans, chapter 16. And again, Paul has been greeting, mentioning specific folks here. I like to thank folks like you and me, folks that we, in many cases, don't know anything else about than that Paul mentions them here. Much speculation sometimes about who they are because they're mentioned here, but many of them we don't know for certain other than Paul mentioning them here. They were faithful in the Lord's churches there in Rome. They were an encouragement to Paul. Paul speaks of many of them as fellow laborers. Now, they worked with him in the Lord's work. And I'll just pick up in verse 13 where we left off last time when he mentions yet another. He says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Salute Rufus. It's a Latin or Roman name, also was used of the Cyrenes, and in fact, because he's mentioned here, some folks speculate that he's the same one that was mentioned over in Mark 15. And in Mark 15, we read again in verse 19, "And they smote him," during the Lord's crucifixion, during the Lord's passion. Mark 15, verse 19, "And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit on him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrene who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted a place of a skull. So it's possible that his father may have been one of the ones that bore the Lord's cross. We don't know for certain. There's nothing definitely in the scripture that ties him there. But then again, we might wonder why, you know, Rufus and Alexander are identified and marked. So, you know, there's a possibility that this was the same one. And again, as many of the names that we've already seen Paul mention here in chapter 16, many identify him as one of the 70. And if you remember again, the Lord, after he'd sent out his 12, later sent out 70 disciples on a mission in Luke 10. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." So he may have been amongst those that were sent forth by the Lord. And again, as much of the secular historical record indicates, many of those that are mentioned here are also considered to possibly have been pastors of local churches or bishops, as they were called then. And many think that he may have been the Bishop of Thebes. In particular, though, Paul says here of him, and though it's not particular just to him, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Chosen in the Lord. You know, what a glorious thought that is. Paul mentions specifically here of Rufus, perhaps because of his life that showed forth that election. You know, we're not elected because of the way we live, but we're elected unto good works. We're chosen unto good works. That passage in Ephesians that we're so familiar with. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Chosen before the foundation of the world. not because of our holiness, but unto holiness, chosen that we should be holy and and without blame before Him in love, chosen in Christ. And Paul here emphasizes it concerning Rufus. And again, what a mind-boggling thing when we think of that concept, chosen in Christ. I can remember when the Lord was just starting to teach me sovereign grace, and I attended my first Sovereign Grace Baptist conference. And I'm sure most of the men there, would have thought me, quite the heretic. I was still kind of hedging on limited atonement or particular redemption, as many of us did as the Lord began to teach us these things. And trying to say, well, yeah, I believe it, but, you know, also this. I was talking about listening to some radio preacher hedging the other day. And, well, you know, we're wrecked, but, you know, we got to do our, well, you know, then who's doing the electing? And I'm sure those folks thought I was, you know, still the heretic. And it's interesting as the Lord teaches us and as we grow. Most of those folks, you know, today I would probably consider at best marginal Calvinist or marginal Doctrine of Grace folks. You know, they, unfortunately, I came to find out as I came to understand and embrace these things that too often folks will claim they believe them, but you could go and sit in their church for weeks on end and you'd never know it. Or you know, you could watch what they do and how they live and how they operate, and it just like the Arminian church down the road, you know, they claim to believe it, but you'll never catch them practicing it, I'll tell you that anyway. But I just remember being at that conference, and one of the preachers there, you know, had his on his name tag, his name that he had behind it was SBG, and I thought, well, man, this guy's got some high degree or something like that, maybe, you know, it was SBG. It almost sounds like some of them Catholic things they put behind their names. And I said, you know, what's you know, John Smith SGB? He says, that saved by grace. And you know, we could all put that on our name tags. Saved by grace. You know, you can't get over that. Paul never got over that. Paul was always amazed, you know, saved by grace, and here chosen in Christ, chosen in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And again, you think about that, chosen, and that before the foundation of the world, that before we were, before we'd done any good or bad. Chosen in Christ, and not only chosen, or not chosen simply for Christ, though we were, not chosen by Christ, but chosen in Christ. Now, I believe, in a very real sense, you know, the elect were in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were in Him before they were. Just as we were all in Adam. Paul talks about that in Corinth. He makes that comparison that, as he writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die. Everybody that was in Adam dies. And we were all in Adam. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. And everybody that's in Christ shall be made alive. Incontrovertible facts. Everybody in Adam dies. Everybody in Christ shall be made alive. And the elect were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were in Him, you know, when He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. You know, we can't know, you know, for certain the spiritual state of another. But we're chosen unto good works, Paul says in Ephesians. We're chosen as you know, we read the passage before, chosen in Christ that we might be holy. We can't know for certain the spiritual condition of another, but it's manifested in their external lives. You know, we were chosen unto these things. And if folks claim to be chosen and they don't manifest it, we can't make any assertions concerning their election. You know, it's kind of like the Arminians. They're just like, well, you know, I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I accepted. I'm going to heaven no matter how I live. Well, you have to wonder about folks like that. That's all. I don't know. I can't look at their hearts. But Paul knew enough about Rufus and Rufus's life that he was confident to point out, not that the others weren't, but specifically concerning Rufus, that he was chosen in the Lord. Paul does that elsewhere. He's talking about the saints in Thessalonica. And again, Paul couldn't look at anyone's heart. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said this in verse 4, knowing, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. I mean, it was manifested. Externally, as much as we can know about anyone, it's going to be shown forth. And so Paul tells the saints in Thessalonica, knowing your election of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came to you in power. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on, he says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now their lives were examples. The election of God is manifested in one's life. You know, the folks that claim to be elect and live like the devil, I can't look at their hearts. But, you know, they shouldn't have any assurance of that. They shouldn't be talking about how they're elect, because they can't know that, and neither can anyone else. But Paul would look at the examples of those like Rufus and like the saints in Thessalonica and say, knowing! You know, the lived Christian life. Living the life of the elect. That's what we're called to. That's what's to be manifested in our lives, you know, before others. And Paul particularly felt this concerning Rufus. And we don't know all the particular reasons. He was certainly chosen in the Lord to salvation. Perhaps he was chosen in the Lord to some other work as well that was manifested in his life. But Paul has this particular thought of him as he's writing here, and again, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And then he says this, and his mother and mine. Now, Paul and Rufus were not, you know, brothers after the flesh. Rufus's mother wasn't his physical birth mother, as they say today. But in our Christian affections, and our fellowship with the saints, and our relationship with the saints, we don't only have sometimes brothers and sisters, but we may properly come to think of those, and particularly those that the Lord used specially in bringing us to Him, or in guiding us, or in bringing us to some truth, to think of them even as a mother or a father. Which again is not a violation of what the Lord said over in Matthew, any more than it's not a violation of what the Lord said over in Matthew for me to call my mom, mother, or my father, if my father were living, father. Now the Lord said over in Matthew 23 and verse 8, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Now the Lord's not forbidding a child calling his parent, male parent, father, or even acknowledging one as a father or a mother whom the Lord was pleased to use in their conversion or spiritual maturity. And Paul even speaks of having a son in that sense in Philippians 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "And I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Paul looked upon Timothy as his son, and Timothy evidently upon Paul as a father, you know, in guidance, in the faith. And 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." When he writes to Timothy, he calls him thus in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And then 2 Timothy, the second epistle he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." Now what the Lord forbids is the usage of these titles to indicate some authoritative power over a man's conscience in the matter of faith and practice. What the Lord forbids specifically is this matter we see in the Romanist hierarchy, you know, where someone, because of a religious appointment, you're supposed to call father. Or you're supposed to call this man over here Papa, Pope. Well, I ain't going to do it. No one, you know, is to exert those sort of things over us in that spiritual sense. And while we may look upon one as a father whom the Lord used to bring us along in the faith, and in an innocent sense, we are not to look upon one that can speak authoritatively to us about our own spiritual states, our own spiritual beliefs, you know, as Rome claims to do. You know, the Pope speaks ex cathedra. He's in the chair. When he speaks in the chair, he can't err. And whatever he speaks ex cathedra, that don't matter what this book says. It matters what the Pope says. That's the bottom line in those things. So it's not wrong to come to think upon one whom the Lord specially used as, you know, as one that you would, even as we would speak of each other as brothers and sisters, and even one that the Lord particularly used to bring us to some truth or some as a father, but not that he would speak to us authoritatively concerning, you know, what our what our beliefs are to be. We're not to take honor to ourselves that properly belong only to God. And in that authoritative sense, there is only one who's a father that's to be obeyed without question. As the Lord said, there is one is your Father which is in heaven. And thus, you know, did Paul count the physical mother, the birth mother of Rufus, to be his own mother in the sense of nurture and in the sense of affection, because of the affection and care that she had evidently bestowed upon him. He had great affection for the mother of Rufus. Paul continues on in the next couple verses and mention some more folks. Verse 14, salute Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. As with many of those we've already seen, these men that are mentioned are often counted to have been amongst the 70 that the Lord sent forth. I don't know if we're above 70 by now or not, but you know, some folks, there's just and there may have been. But he does note here, says, and the brethren which are with them. It's possible that these saints abode together, or they may have been involved in some missionary work together, and that these that are mentioned by name here were the leadership of some group. Because Paul says, Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. And he mentions in the next verse some others. And again, perhaps a group that lived together, or perhaps a group that served together in some capacity. In verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia and Nerusus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. So the same could be said of this group. We don't know what particular function they had together, but they had some relationship, and it may have well been as service unto the Lord. Philologius, that Greek name means to be a lover of learning. Julia, because of the association here, is often thought of to have been his wife, much as we had Aquila and Priscilla that served the Lord together. And Nerusus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which were with them. And again, they had some relationship. They may have lived together. They may have served together. But I want you to note that word that Paul uses here, and all the saints that are with them. And of course, you know, that means that they were super-duper Christians that had been canonized by the Pope. Oh, no. No, that isn't what it meant. Every child of God is a saint. That word saint literally means holy one. Well, you say, wow. And what does holy mean? See, we talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible and the saints or the holy. But what does that word mean? In essence, holy means to be separated, to be set apart, to be different. Now, in the sense that God is holy, he's altogether different than us. In the sense that the saints are the saints, they are holy, they are separated, they are apart, they are different. They are different from the world, and they have been separated by God from eternity. You know, that separation that began when we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And again, that troubles some folks. Like I was talking about that radio preacher. It's like, yeah, well, he chose some folks, but that didn't mean he chose not to choose other folks. Well, what did it mean then? Well, he chose some folks. Well, but it doesn't mean particular. Well, it does. Chosen in him. Saints. Saints, separated ones, holy ones. Now we understand what that word means. And all the elect of God, all the quickened elect of God, all the converted elect of God are saints. You see that throughout the scripture. I don't know where these perverted Catholic ideas came from, but they are perverted ideas. They are erroneous ideas. They are heretical ideas. Now we're going to get into more too, because I kind of dug out, wasn't a canned sermon, brother, but a preserved sermon. I thought I'd talk about it because it's interesting, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but kind of give you what do they call those things, teasers or whatever. Here's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and here he is mentioning all these people that we don't really know anything else about. But you know who he doesn't mention? by the Bishop of Rome. The very first Pope, Peter. Why not? Because, why not? Well, we'll talk about that. Peter never was in Rome. Peter never was the first Pope. Here Paul writes to Rome, he mentions all these, and he doesn't mention the Bishop of Rome? That's kind of odd, isn't it? Kind of strange. And here's this, I don't want to preach my whole sermon on that, but here's this Bishop of Rome, this great Gentile city. Oh, wait a minute, the scripture says Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So what is this Peter doing here? Usurping this place in Rome to be the Bishop of Rome. And Paul doesn't even mention his name. Kind of strange stuff. This is all the stuff you got to swallow amongst so many other things, you know, to him. But, you know, when the Pope speaks, he's right. It don't matter. No, this idea of Pope canonizing, now the Pope's canonizing other popes, and this new Pope's going to canonize this Pope. Really, it's not, they haven't had time enough to, you know, to be canonized, but, you know, Pope can do anything, so he's going to canonize this other Pope that preceded him. I forget which one it was. Of course, you've got to have two verified miracles before you can be canonized, but he's going to blink and say, well, he just had one verifiable miracle. I don't know which one that was. Of course, they all perform a miracle, you know, every Sunday when they turn bread into the body of the Lord. No, that's not a miracle, that's blasphemy. But anyway, that's a whole other story. I got off saying. You know, we are made saints. We're set apart from eternity by God. We're set apart in time when the Lord calls us to Himself. We're set apart. Part in our lives, again, as we live these lives unto the Lord that are apart and that are different. That is what a saint is. Not this idea that Rome has, and of course, oh man, don't even get me started. So now you make somebody a saint and then you start praying to them. He's going to help you out. I don't know where that comes from. It doesn't come from the Bible. Well, again, perhaps we should note, again, who's not mentioned here is Paul speaking of saints. No mention of Peter. No mention of the Bishop of Rome. This fellow who I would suppose would be the most important person in the church at Rome. No mention. Well, next week we'll talk about him a little bit. I originally called that sermon was the first Pope a Baptist preacher. And if Peter was the first Pope, then the first Pope was a Baptist preacher. But of course, Peter wasn't. Wasn't such. Well, we'll pick up there, I think next week as Paul continues to mention individuals and pick up and address, you know, why he didn't address Peter. No biblical record of Peter being in Rome. But the Romanists tell us that he was, and that he was the first pope. And we'll see what Peter would have thought about those things as well. Pick up there next week. Let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 372, Thanks to God. Number 372.
Thanks to God. Thanks for cleansing balmy spring. weary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort and despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their skins contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for home that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope and the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Privilege to gather as your people, to open your word that you've preserved, to read those things that you inspired the apostle to write to the saints in Rome. And Lord, we miss the fellowship of our brother Pruffel today, and we just pray you keep your hand on him. You guide him home safely. I pray for traveling mercies for Heather this day as well. Lord, as that song we just sang, we tend to thank you for all those pleasant things, those pleasurable things that come to our life. But in the words of that song, it says, we thank you for pain. Lord, we thank you for the things that not only that you give, but those things that you deny. Father, such is the comfort that comes from serving a sovereign God. Lord, that we know that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that you accomplish your perfect will in all things, and that you're working all things together for the good of your people. Father, we can't possibly understand all those things. We don't always find those things pleasurable. And yet, Lord, we know that you work your perfect will. Even as we see evil rise up all about us, we know even in the case of your own dear son, evil hands did that which you had determined to be done before the foundation of the world, that you had determined to be done in your everlasting decree. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you give your people and the knowledge of your love and in the knowledge of your sovereignty. Father, again, I pray for our brethren that some have already met today, some that are yet to meet, that you might work in lives and hearts, that you might strengthen us all to live forth lives that will manifest that we were chosen in the Lord, lives that are worthy of that title of saint, which you've called us to be. Lord, thank you for that love that spans eternity. Lord, thank you for its manifestation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his all-sufficient atoning death. Thank you, Lord, for his pronouncement that it's finished. Lord, we couldn't add anything to it. Lord, if we had to, we would be doomed. Thank you, Lord, that you accomplished it all. Father, I pray that you go with each of us this week, that you use us each to your honor and to your glory, that we might discern your will and we might walk in it. Thank you again, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints, for the strength that we draw from one another, and that by your grace. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.